It is great to be back amongst you all. I hope you're all doing well. It's been great to have a few days, not away, just with the family, burning stuff in the garden, attempting to dig out tree stumps, failing to. All the good things that you should do in a half term. But it is great to be back amongst you all. On July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong left his mark on the surface of the moon. And he uttered those words, "That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." Now, there's lots of debate as to whether that's actually what he said. Because what was recorded was, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." He apparently maintained, until right up before he passed away, that he had said the word "a" within that statement. And you kind of think, does it really matter? And to some extent, it doesn't. What does, though, I think, is what that footprint that is still there on the moon represents. Because I think it illustrates the whole idea of possibility. It illustrates what could be achieved. The distance that could be travelled. The seemingly impossible mountain that is climbable. And the question that it raises in me is, when we face things in life that seemingly are too much, that we're not going to manage, we're not going to get through, why do we so often just settle and sit back and go, okay then, we're not going to make it. Let's not even bother. Let's just take the easy road. Let's just kind of get comfy. Let's not bother striving or pushing forward. It's believers, those who follow Jesus, in our own strength, in our own ability, under our own steam, we will never see, as you know, Peter referenced in that song, we'll never see battle won for Jesus. We can't open eyes. We can't change lives. We can't see people transformed, because actually, on our own, we are human beings who are flawed, who get it wrong, who make mistakes, and actually, by ourselves, we will never achieve any of it. But if we're seeking to follow Jesus, if we're longing for him to fill us, for him to guide us, for his strength and his power to work through us, then I believe anything is possible. And I believe the idea of battle being won for Jesus is not something that we're going to go, oh yeah, that'd be great, but it'll never actually happen in my lifetime. Because it could. When we see situations in the world, when Colin was leading us in prayers just a moment ago, things maybe that came to mind, you think, oh, but that's never going to change. But with God's power at work, it can. This morning we begin our exploration through Mark's Gospel. Hopefully you picked up one of the postcards. There's a pile of them outside. I've not got one here, so imagine there's a postcard in my hand here. As we begin our series under the title Real Life Steps. It's something that we're going to be looking at and picking up again throughout 2017. This whole idea of the call of discipleship today. What does it look like? What's the challenge before us? To not simply settle and just meander through, but actually to strive for all that God has ahead of us. Now, the title was something that we kind of, to some extent you could say, oh, it's just a nice catchy title just to get people going, oh yeah, and you can then put an image to it and that sort of thing. But I wanted just to unpack briefly three different ways that I think we can take the whole idea of real life steps. And as we move forward in the coming weeks, and unpack different accounts throughout Mark's Gospel, actually consider, what does it mean to be a disciple today? What does it mean in 2017 to follow Jesus, to live for him, and to walk a different path? When I think of steps, initially I thought of a step ladder. I don't know if you've ever found yourself, you're trying to reach something up on, you know, kind of the top shelf of a cupboard, You can't remember why you put it up there because you can't actually reach it, or why someone put it up there because you can't reach it. And you kind of get your little, whether you got one of those two-step ladders, you know, kind of can stare, just so you can reach the top things in your kitchen shelf or that sort of thing. Or whether you've ever found yourself trying to rediscover your loft. And so, you know, you've not got a built-in loft ladder, so you get out that thing that is lethal and is going to do someone an injury at some point. And you kind of wedge it out and you kind of clamber up to find out what you've long forgotten you actually didn't need in the first place, but is up your loft. Or whether you've ever, you know, thought, actually, yeah, I can do this DIY stuff that everyone talks about. And you've found yourself clambering up a stepladder outside, leaning perilously across, trying to grab something that's loose or dangling or not quite as it should be. And you're really not sure how it should be anyway. A stepladder will give you access to that cupboard. A stepladder will give you access to your long-forgotten loft. A stepladder will give you access to whatever it is you're trying to do it yourself on. Part of discipleship, I believe, is about access. It's about taking the access that is offered to us of being able to draw near to God. Something that maybe we take for granted, something maybe that we don't actually realize. Pursuing the presence of God, drawing close to Him, is fundamental to what it means to walk a life of discipleship. This ongoing desire to get ever closer to God. That where I find myself now, it may be good, but it's not good enough. Because I want to get closer. Because I want to understand Him more. I want to experience Him more. I want to revel in His presence more. I think, when I think of steps, I think of stepping stones. I don't know if you ever found yourself, you're walking through a wood or a field, and you know the kind of direction you're going, but you're not quite sure exactly how you're going to get there. I've been slowly discovering running routes around Battle, besides just up and down North Trade Road, which is kind of easy, you can't get lost. But it does get a little boring after a while. And you go out into some of the fields and some of the footpaths and that sort of thing, and you suddenly come across, down the bottom of Abbey Hill, I think it is, there's one at the moment, this just mass of water. There was a field there, I think, once, but now there's just this kind of swamp. And you kind of think, how can I get through this without kind of mimicking Dr. Foster on his trip to Gloucester and all that sort of stuff, you know? And you kind of make these leaps going for maybe bits of twig or bits of stone that you think are going to help you. In my case, I generally just get completely soaking wet, but you just carry on running because that's what crazy people like me do. But stepping stones will help you find your way through, whether it's a bog, whether it's a puddle that's become a lake, whether through life. And I believe part of discipleship is about seeking and responding to the direction that God gives us. Those stepping stones that He places ahead of us, that God offers us in His Son, Jesus. But not as someone who's kind of pointing a finger saying, this is where we're going, catch up, come on. But actually as someone who's going, this is the way we should be heading. This is what you should be moving into. Come on, I'm with you in this. I'm beside you. I'm right there with you throughout it. It's asking that question, you know, how are we going to recognize God's voice? How are we going to be listening to all that He is saying? And how are we going to be ready and willing to respond to it? The third picture that came to mind when I was thinking about real life steps was that of an escalator. So you've got your stepladder and access. You've got your stepping stones and your direction. And then you've got your escalator. I don't know if you ever found yourself, whether it's in somewhere like London or such crowded place, you come up to these escalators. Not the kind that's in like in a shopping centre, because they're all kind of sedate and you have nice music playing and no one ever rushes. But when you get into kind of the cities and you suddenly have that whole idea that you, if you stand on the right, you just have to stand still, because that leaves space on the left for those who just want to kind of try and do themselves an injury and run up besides you. And I have to say, when I used to work for Arise and travelled across London quite a bit, I was one of those people who used to go on the left, either because I was genuinely trying to get across London as quick as I could, usually because I was trying to get home, but also because there is something quite satisfying as you hurtle past people, particularly if you're going down, because then it's a lot easier, and you see them disappearing just out the corner of your eye, and you kind of, especially if you then make the train just, and you think, oh, if only they'd been running on the left. Okay, they're not sweating. Okay, they're not kind of out of breath, but they'd be on this train collapsed on the heap next to me. An escalator moves you from one floor to the next. It moves you from one place to another. It moves you from where you are to where you're able to be. And part of discipleship is all about movement forward as we worship God. It's not a static thing. It's not about saying, this is where, you know, I am, and this is where I want to stay, because I quite like it here. It's about moving on into all that God has ahead of us. And so, again, it's that challenge of saying, well, how am I responding to what God is saying and willing to move into it? Even if it doesn't completely make sense all the time, or even if I don't quite have the whole picture, but actually, no, I recognize that I can't just stay still. I need to be moving on with God. I want to read in a moment the couple of passages from the start of Mark's gospel. I didn't want to do that kind of classic thing of let's talk about Mark and the author and kind of where he lived and all those sorts of things, and because I'm sure most of that may come up as we go through this series. I do, though, just want to kind of note really how he begins, how he starts, what his account opens up with. In Mark chapter 1, it says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John comes to get things ready. There's been a gap of about 400 years, probably, since the kind of the last bit that we read in the Old Testament and what's kicking off here. And this seemingly crazy guy, if you read around what John ate and wore and all those sorts of things, I wonder whether we'd allow him in here on a Sunday morning, or whether we'd probably go, actually, no, you're a bit too much. Thank you very much. You could just carry on to somewhere else in battle. But he shows up and he's preparing the way for, as he puts it in, we read in verse 7, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Someone so magnificent that even the guy preparing the way and telling people about him, you know, says, I'm not even worthy to undo his shoes. And all because God wants to know us. He wants us to follow him, to walk through life with him. But I think it's also important that we recognize here that God wants to know us. God was the one who kind of made the first move. Where so often with kind of discipleship and following Jesus, the spin on it can be the sense that, well actually it's about me choosing God. Which, yes, I need to choose to follow Jesus, God's son. But God's already gone way overboard in choosing me, in choosing you. And it's our privilege, our joy to be able to just humbly and very meekly say yes. It's not about us going, yeah, I'm the one with all the power here, and look at me, and I'm going to choose God. No, God has already chosen you from before you were even a thought of a speck of a thought or whatever. That's how amazing God is. And that's the one who, you know, John is preparing the way, saying this is the one who's coming. Now, we read this with a load of hindsight, which says actually the one who's coming is going to be really quite amazing. It's going to make it possible for us to walk of discipleship, of that life of knowing Jesus, of following him. But I want to read on to verse 13. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water. He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended to him. Jesus, this one that John is, you know, telling them about, was not just some random traveler. He wasn't just some charlatan pretending to be something that he wasn't. He wasn't just someone who was trying to whip up a bit of a frenzy, make a bit of money maybe on the side, and create a bit of a fad for a while. He was God's son. The call of discipleship is that call to follow God's son. Again, something that I think so often we can become a bit blasé about. Actually, this opportunity before us is something that should take our breath away. It should stop us in our tracks. It should make us go, "Wow, what, me? Really? Am I able to?" It's asking that question. How am I going to live my life? How am I going to respond to that call that God says, sets out, use whatever terminology you want, to each of us? To know him, to love him, and to follow him. Maybe this morning, it's actually that element of access that you know you need to invest in, to seek God on. Actually drawing closer to him. Maybe God is someone who you love and you follow, but actually he's always kind of slightly over there. Or it's something that you've over the years maybe have kind of heard about and learnt about, but you've never really given yourself solely over to him, craving his presence, praying that you will just draw closer and closer to him. So maybe it's access that is what you need to grapple with in terms of the call of discipleship upon your life. Maybe it's about direction. Maybe it's that sense of actually, well, you're following Jesus, but you need to actually be listening to what he's saying so that you can live effectively for him. It's actually going, okay, so what is it that you have for me? Rather than just carrying on regardless, or going, well, that looks pretty good, it's working for them, probably is good for me too. Rather than actually listening and saying, God, what is it that you have for me and my life? Maybe it's movement. Maybe actually it's that challenge that we need to actually do something. That it's no good just saying, yeah, I've signed up, I've got a badge, I'm part of the club. But actually, as a disciple, there should be a difference as I move forward each day for him. If we say, well, I'm not quite sure what that means, well, then maybe we need to ask God, for the direction that we need to be moving forward in. But if we've heard that answer and we sense that direction, then we need to be pressing on into all that God has ahead of us. Verse 14 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come, Jesus says. The Greek word for time is kairos. It means the right or the opportune moment. Jesus says that the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And we could use that phrase here. I could say, well, and the rest is history. But it isn't. Because this is where, amazingly, the story continues in our lives. As we step forward, as we go about our business, as we get up each day. And it's that opportunity that each one of us has to respond to the call of discipleship, of following Jesus. This should be something that stirs within us. It should be something, I believe, that makes us feel, you know, unsettled, because we're restless, because we want more of God, because we want to move into what he has for us, because we long for this community, for the places that we live, to be saturated by God's power. That it's not just something that is a pipe dream or something that's happened somewhere else, but actually, no, we believe God's kingdom can come in this place, in this year, and that through us, God will move. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the fact that you choose each one of us. I want to thank you for the fact that you choose each one of us and that you long for us to live our lives walking forward with you. I pray that the challenge that you have for each of us today will be something that we grasp hold of, Lord, that we grapple with. Even if that scares us, Lord. But yet we will recognize that opportunity to be all that you have created us to be as your disciples. Amen.